All right, good morning. How's everyone?
Good morning.
All right, well, good to see you. And we're going to go ahead and get started. And so let's go to God in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come yet again with bowed heads and humble hearts, truly thankful to you for this day and the many blessings that you've bestowed on each and every one of us already. We just give you the praise and the glory, and we're thankful to be here at this location that where we have determined to come here and to set aside a portion of time to look at and study your holy and divine word. It's our prayer today, Father, that you would just open our hearts and our minds and that we can extract something from your word, apply it to our lives, that we can be better going forward than we have been in the past. We ask you to forgive us of any sins and shortcomings, and we pray for those that may be en route here at this time as well. And we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, so we're going to open up and we're on lesson 9 today. Lesson 9. And get my glasses before we get started. So last week we finished up talking about suffering and salvation. Two words that kind of go opposite of each other. But what we talked about and started talking about is we've been called to this ministry. Okay? And we talked about the phone call that we all received at some point in our lives. And we picked the phone up and we answered. And because we've answered and we've accepted the call, we have a ministry that has been placed on us. And because of this ministry, there could be some suffering involved in it, is what we're told in the word. And so we're encouraged by Peter in this lesson and the lessons to come that if we're able to endure until the end, even some of this suffering, that salvation is on the other side. Is that all right? Okay, and so last week's lesson was a living faith, suffering, and salvation. And Peter also was addressing some Christians from various locations throughout Asia Minor, and he was literally preparing them for a fight. As you all know, last week I came in and I brought in what? My boxing gloves. Because I told you it's a fight for our soul. And our opponent is relentless. But this week, we're going to talk a little bit about the suffering. So I didn't bring no gloves in. I brought the sword. Okay, now, this tends to help, and it works well at school with my students, so I thought I'd try it with you all, okay? It gets their attention, okay? And so, when you talk about the sword, this is not going to be very effective when we talk about our enemy, fighting him from a physical perspective. The sword that we're referring to is the Word of God, the Bible, okay? And so we have to be up on that. And so I just want to just let you know that according to the word that, you know, Jesus said, because he suffered, therefore we too must suffer. So I too, standing here talking to you, I'm kind of doing what Peter was doing with them. And he was just preparing them for the struggles that they had ahead. And some of us may have already dealt with some, may be dealing with some. And if you're not, as we said last week, if you're not going into one or in the midst of one, you're probably coming out of one, okay? And so, and I can remember this when Brother Devin called me and asked me, it was 2 days after I got out of the hospital. A few months ago, he called me and he said, hey, would you be interested in teaching next quarter? And at that time, I wasn't feeling energetic, if you will. And I told him, I said, well, considering everything, Devin, I probably want to sit down for a minute. I said, but out of curiosity, what is the lesson or the thing that we'll be teaching? And he said, well, it'll be on suffering. Sign me up. I'm a poster child for that right now, okay? And so I took the lesson on, and I don't know why I told him sign me up right away without thinking about it, but God does not do nothing for nothing. Everything he does, he has a purpose. And so today we're opening up our lesson and we're talking about persecution and purpose, okay? So let's go ahead and get started. And
where does it tell about Jesus telling someone to sell their coat and buy a sword?
Sell their coat and buy a sword? I'm going to have to get some help on that.
Yeah, I can't remember.
But now you don't have to sell your coat this morning.
Okay.
I'll let you have it, okay? Okay, and that's real. That's the reason why I got it up here. And, I don't want anyone to, you know, get hurt, get cut or anything. So I'm going to keep it up here. But here we go. We're going to jump into the lesson. So Peter's writing to a group of Christians who've already been slandered, who's been falsely accused, and perhaps even physically abused because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And that could be said about any one of us in here today, okay? Because of our allegiance to Jesus, we're subject to some of the same things, okay? And so, Peter explains how Christians are called to transform their suffering into service to the world. You know, when you talk about that oxymoron, persecution and purpose, this here comes to mind, because now, we've been called to this ministry, and I am now encouraged by the word of God to consider whatever suffering that I am going through, and I'm supposed to use that as service to the Lord. And that right there can be very confusing. Remember when we talked last week, we said, we talk to people, and our mission is to go into the world and tell others about Christ and try to draw them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the word. But immediately the story can change from an invitation into this wonderful thing that is eternal to, hey, listen, understand this walk is going to cause some troubles and struggles for you, too. And that can be very confusing to people. So, transforming our suffering into service to the world can be very confusing. So we're further challenged to live a life of integrity in which our internal attitudes match our external actions. Our internal attitudes match our external action. And that's a mouthful right there. I can preach that one probably. Okay, because here's the thing. I don't know what any of you all are thinking or how you feel internally. And so a lot of times the only thing that the world has to go by is what we do and say externally. And so I want you to chew on that one for just a moment. Because whatever we say and do, that's what they hear and see. Something to think about. Okay. Was that your hand up, bro? Okay. So.
But it is Luke 22:36.
Okay. Thank you very much. And thank you, Sister Erlene. So, and we may touch on a little bit of Luke today, too. So just keep that in mind. So I'm trying to keep, you know, as I was preparing for this class, I'm trying to keep up with this book or stay in line with the book. But then, too, my thoughts kind of, I deviate. So I'm not always, and this kind of goes along with the lesson, I'm not always stayed in line. There have been times in my life I have deviated, okay? And so we'll try to stay in line with the book today. But it opens up with asking a question, why are you here? And I would ask each of you this question. Why at this point in your lives are you sitting here in these seats listening to someone about an eternal glory and a Savior who was killed on a cross over 2,000 years ago? Why are you here? What is your expectation? What do you plan to get out of the purpose of being here? Okay? Something to think about. So, consider this as we move into the lesson that God has freely and fully forgiven us of our past sins. The righteousness of Christ has been accredited to us. The Spirit of God has taken up residency in our hearts, and all things have become new. That's a mouthful, but it's also confusing. But this is the story and the message that we have in our ministry. And so when you consider these radical changes and the results, they automatically impact or should impact our attitudes, our inner motives, our habits, pursuits, and the choice of our close friends. Now, when you talk about persecution and purpose, these things right here will automatically will surface on you. And I'll tell you, here's one that surfaced for me long ago, and I'm still dealing with it to this very day. The people you grew up with, your friends from way back, you know, and don't answer this, but, you know, because a lot of them are still doing the same things that they've always done. And we tend to find it hard to pull away from them. But these are the people we grew up with, we hung out with, and we did all sorts of things with. Okay? And so, when we think about that, and the fact that our attitude, and there's that inner motives again. I don't know what your inner motives are. There's some people that I deal with on a regular, and they're always after something. So when I see them coming, prepare yourself. And that talks to us about our emotional intelligence, because from an emotional perspective, I have to get ready to deal with this individual because I know that they're probably up to something or they want something. And then I have to deal accordingly. And so I have to have my emotions in check. But when we talk about persecution, remember, persecutions are not always physical. Remember, we talked about it last week. Some of them are emotional, psychological, and so forth. And the only reason I'm bringing this up is because when you consider the emotional stressors that can be placed on us and the individuals who are able to push our buttons and who have inner motives that may not align with us, These could very well be people very close to you, even in your family. Okay? And I don't always hang out with old family members, old friends, because I am trying to stay true to the ministry that I have accepted in Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay. So, that being said, we're going to keep on moving. And so in this section, also, Peter reminds us that because our citizenship is in heaven, the world in which we dwell in now is not our true home. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. You know, think about when you go on a vacation or whatever, you take a trip and you're packing your bags and you're thinking about where you're going, geographically speaking, what the weather looks like, all the things we do to prepare and how much gas and travel and money needed, da 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 da. We're going on a trip, so we prepare. Well, this world is not our true home. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. And so I want you to consider, when you think about that, two things. What are you doing to prepare for heaven? And then also, Are we sometimes stumbled by the things of this world? Do we still struggle with shaking some of the things that could hold us back? Is there some packages or luggage, rather, that we can leave behind as opposed to putting in the carry with us, okay? So keep that in mind as we move through here, and we'll touch on this again, because what I want you to understand from this is, and this is coming from the book of Luke, sometimes we are the only example that the world will see of Jesus Christ and our God, okay? Sometimes we're the only, or sometimes we're the best example. So our actions, our motives, our attitude, and all of that matters, okay? Ultimately, our goal is to bring glory to God. There's a couple of passages I could give you on that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Revelation 4:11. Our goal is to bring glory to God in this ministry that we have accepted. Amen? So keep that in mind. So now we move towards the purpose. We've been called to participate in this work. And then let me say this too, before I jump into the verses. Consider the work or the ministry that we've been called into. We have been redeemed. When I say we believers, Christians, we have been redeemed by Christ Jesus. He paid the price that we cannot pay. We've been bought back. We've been reconciled back to God. There was a break, and he fixed it, if you will. And he's allowed us to partake in his ministry. And he's saying basically to us here that here's this, I got some work I need you to help me with. And here's the work. The work is simply this. This is redemptive work. Redemptive work, he's telling us, here's my plan. I need to save as many people as I can. Because remember our adversary, the devil, he's relentless. Okay? This sword is not going to do us any good, but this sword will. And in order to be effective in what we're doing, he's saying, I need some help. So when we took on the ministry, we have taken on the redemptive work of helping him to save as many people as possible. That's our job, to help him in this redemptive work. And just think about what he did in the and also think about God in the very beginning, who came up with this redemptive plan. Before he created us, he already determined that we were his greatest creation, and he always wanted to have us with him. And so we can go all the way back to Genesis, and we can see where we were in the plan to be with him eternally, long before he even created us. Okay? So, needless to say, we got some work to do. Amen? Okay, so let's turn our Bibles open. Now we can move to the verses. And the first one we'll look at is 1 Peter 4. Let's turn over there if you haven't already. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. And some of these slides I'm going to tell you are repetitive, but there's a point behind all that. We'll get through it, though. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so let's dissect that a little bit and see if we can't make sense of it. And the first thing I want to look at is he says, arm yourselves. And so that's why I came in with my sword. And I try to keep my sword with me all the time. I don't go around carrying this. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. That might be considered a misdemeanor, okay, in some places. Okay, but he says, arm yourself. And so now he's speaking to us from a militant perspective. And that Greek word, the Greek word for arm yourself is hoplizo. And it's a military term that refers to a soldier taking weapons in preparation for battle. We are in a spiritual battle. Okay, last week I came in boxing gloves. Punches didn't do much good. He's a little bit more tricky than me, and he's been doing this a long time, and he's spiritual. So now we have to put on the full armor of God now, okay? And our greatest weapon in this is not going to be this sword of this type, but the word of God, okay? And so we need to arm ourselves with spiritual armor to withstand the temptations of this world. Peter says, if we've been conformed to Christ's death and resurrection, the power of sin has been broken. And that's what he's referring to right here. He says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And I think this next slide is going to, we'll expound a little bit on it. It says right here, Christ was convinced that it is better to suffer for doing right than to do wrong. And so when you look at and consider, turn over there if you would, 3:17-18, if you got it. Same book, because there's a point that I want to make there. If you beat me there, go ahead and start reading 1 Peter 3:17-18. That he might bring us to God. And so he said, and so Jesus is convinced, but listen, it's better for us to suffer for doing right. Okay, and remember, this goes back to the piece we talked about on last week, that light affliction. What we're going through now, the things that we'll endure, encounter in this world, is only a light affliction compared to eternal glory. Okay, and then also, Brother Jack, if I can get you to read that, I know I showed you one time, but read it one more time.
For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Okay, and so, and we'll come back to that, put to death and alive in the spirit, but the suffering, sometimes, or a lot of times, the suffering that we're going to encounter and go through is going to do exactly what he just read. It's going to bring us to God. I want you to think about the things that we say when we're hit with a catastrophe of some sort. We lose a loved one, whatever the case may be. Some of the first words we say out our mouth is, Lord, help me. Oh, help me, Jesus. And you all know some of the things we say when these things occur, and the old self was saying some other things, but the new self is what I'm referring to. And so we immediately, our attention is drawn to the one that the only one that we know can help us, can truly help us. And so that's what he's speaking to right there. And if it's God's will, then he's going to not only bring us to it, but he'll bring us through it. And the end result is that we'll have a closer, more deeper, intimate relationship with God Almighty. Amen. And so we just got to keep that in mind. Listen, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't enjoy going through some of the things that I have to go through. But it's too late for me. I'm not turning back. I'm not turning back because I know without a shadow of a doubt, God has brought me through so much over and over again. Turning back is not an option anymore. It's not an option. And that's what Peter is trying to stress to them. And he's trying to stress to us as well. And I see the clock too. So I got to keep moving. Okay. So it says there in that slide, Christ's followers should share in this same conviction. There's no turning back for us. The alternative is not good. Okay? All right. And then the motive for willingly suffering for doing right is ending sin's rule in the believer's life. Anyone choosing to obey God instead of suffering for it has made a meaningful break from sin. Remember who we were before Christ. Remember, and don't say it, don't tell me, don't even dwell on it, but you know who you were before you are who you are. Let me slow that down and say it again for you. You know who you were before you are who you are. Think about who we were, where we came from. Now, all of us don't have, we don't all have the same upbringing. Now, I'm only speaking for myself now. Who I was wouldn't get me in them gates. Okay? And I'm talking about my thoughts, my actions, my words, the things that I did. Wouldn't do me a whole lot of good on that day when I stand before a living God. Okay? And so, this here is telling us the motive for willingly suffering for doing right is ending sin's rule. See, sin no longer has a grip on us. Just because we are Christians don't mean we are perfect, but we are consistent in working toward becoming perfect. Does that make sense? And I hope it eases the load for some of us, because we sometimes are our worst critics. We can think about who we truly are, and it's like, man, it ain't no hope for me. Well, the truth of the matter is, there is hope. And Christ paid the price. Remember I said earlier that we could not pay. And it's because the love that God had for each and every one of us that he came up with a redemptive plan in the very beginning. And so, yes, we do have hope. And that's our defense. Okay? Anyone choosing to obey God? Oh, I just read that. And so sin no longer has a grip on me. I'm not out here going out here sinning willy-nilly. You know, I do think about what I say, what I do, where I go, who I hang out with. I think about that on a regular basis. I have to protect that. I tell my students who are trying to become the next generation of firefighters and first responders, listen, you have to protect your reputation, because you're going to go through an interview process where we have to determine if you're a great candidate for this organization or not, to go into people's homes in their most distressful hour and unconscious and so forth. And can we trust you? Well, the same thing goes here. We have to protect our reputation, the things that we do and say in this world. Okay? Because remember, sometimes we're the best example to the non-believers. Okay? And the best way to cease from sin is a life governed by God's will, as opposed to human feelings. There we go, feelings again. See, we're getting into our emotions and all that. Just remember that those feelings will creep up every time, and there's a lot of them. One of them is anger. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And that pops up all the time, you know. And so we have to be real mindful and careful, okay? So let's move on. Next passage we got is the 1 Peter 4:3-6. Somebody, Jack, since you started, I'm going to keep picking on you so I can move my papers around. So if you could, can you read from me again?
Verse 6.
Yes.
Account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, that they might live in the spirit the way God does.
And that's a mouthful, I thank you. And so let's try to chop that up and see if we can't take some things from this. So he talks about, first and foremost, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Listen, we are at a point in our lives, we know that our past and the things that we did in our past, that's behind us now. That's behind us now. We've talked about that. And it lists a few of the things that was possibly in our past. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Okay, but the point, one of the main points in this is, those old friends we talked about earlier, they're not going to understand it when you tell them where you are now. They're not going to understand it when you say, "Nah, listen here, man, I'm not coming over and watching the ball game." See, the ball game is the invite to get you there. But the activities is what gets us when we get there. And so it starts with a ball game for some of us. But then there's drinks and folk over there who doing some lewd things and so forth. And next thing you know, we in the midst of it. And we look like everybody else. Your ministry's down the drain now. At least for that group of people for a period of time. You can't tell them nothing about the word of God. Because, hey, you look just like us. You're doing the very things that I'm doing. So how can you criticize me? And these are some of the things that we hear if we continue to participate in a lot of these things. This is what he's talking about. The time is past. We passed that now, hopefully. And then he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. When you don't join in and do these things, man, what's wrong with you? Or they telling other folk, you know, he think he all that now. I don't know what then got into him. I mean, you know, he used to throw them back like the rest of us. But we are different people now. We have a different ministry, and we are encouraged to walk and talk in a different way. Okay? And then it goes on and says they malign you. They speak bad about you. You know, people, when they don't understand why you don't participate with them anymore, they'll start to say things about you to justify their actions. Okay? And so, this is some of that persecution. You know, when we think about persecution, we think only physical. But this here, when people are no longer inviting you to the ball games, to the parties, the get-togethers, and the events that they no longer invite you to, this can be a little distressful to us. Why they didn't invite us? You know, and it can bother you if you allow it to. But, you know, here's the thing. Here's what I say. You know, when they don't invite me anymore, you know, and I'll give you a good example. You know, this here. Remember, we answered the call, but they got that social media, Facebook and all these other social media pieces where they can contact you or whatever. Man, why you didn't make the party? Hey. I just tell them, I didn't know nothing about a party. I don't do parties, okay? And then they'll say, man, it's on Facebook. Facebook and this social media and stuff is another way in which they can get your attention, okay? So we have to be mindful, you know. They say, man, why you didn't this? Why you didn't do that? Man, I don't do Facebook. And I have a Facebook page, okay? But for 26 years, the fire department changed on me, and now we can go into your social media sites and we can look at who you are before we determine whether or not you're a good candidate for hire. So I tell my students, listen, if you don't want me to know about your lifestyle, you might want to stay off of this, because we post stuff as if we're the most important people in the world, and I'm not that important. So I got a Facebook page, but I only look at it and then I shut it down, you know. So I'm trying to help somebody here. And then finally, But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And so right here, this piece right here, if you don't watch it, it can be confusing. But basically, who's going to do the judging? Well, we know who's going to do the judging on the day of judgment. And he's ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. There have been a lot of people who have died for the cause of Jesus Christ that may not have some of the opportunities these other folk did. And so that's the reason why it says here, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those that are dead. Okay, and I can give you a whole laundry list of names of individuals who died doing the right thing. They don't know if they have got, you know, well, let's somebody like Stephen. They stoned him, okay, for what he stood for, okay? And so Stephen is going to have his day. But now also keep in mind, this here is also talking about the non-believers. You're going to have your day. We all have to give an account, okay? We all have to give an account of our lives here on this earth. And you know what? When you're standing before a living God, and I think I said it last week, I don't care what shape I'm in when I stand before God, I'm going to probably be trembling in my boots, okay? I already know what the Bible says about me giving my life to Christ and everything. Yeah, but until he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, poof, now I'm good and I can relax and enjoy. But until then, you know, it's, you know, so I press on. But the reality is we all have to give an account. And so I want to show you two people. Look at the non-believers. They have to give a reason why they stayed over there in that flood of debauchery. Look at the believers. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, who is our attorney, if you will, who will be speaking on our behalf, our advocate. Okay? So, choose your sides. Okay? All right. Moving right along. Another motive for willingly suffering for doing right is the fact that redeemed believers have already spent enough time indulging in sin. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the passage, time has sufficed or passed us where we were doing the things that the Gentiles want us to do. The Bible here is speaking, you know, you're talking about Jews and Gentiles, believers and non-believers. And so we remember a time when we were living in a lifestyle that does not align with the word of God. And he's just basically saying the motive for willingly suffering, you know, in doing all those, hey, they didn't invite us and we no longer, they don't speak to us, they reject us and all that. Hey, we are redeemed believers and we spent enough time in that nonsense. We know better now. We know better. And since Christians are the new people of God, the new Israel, we have no business living like the Gentiles. It don't pay to go back. At this point in my life, 61 years old, hey, man, ain't no need of me going back. I'm closer to death than I am. I'm closer to meeting him than I am. That party and all that debauchery, it don't matter a hill of beans to me anymore. Okay? And that's what Peter's telling them right here is, you know what? Move on. Okay? And that's what I'm going to do. So, the phrase join them in verse 4 literally translate running with them, which is a description often frantic search for true pleasure. And that's basically what all that is. You know what? They are out there. They chasing and living that wild life because we're trying to please a pleasure, sensual pleasures that we, you know, that come over and over again. And all this talks about to me is discipline. Am I disciplined enough to do what I know is right, to do what I know is good? Because, see, we get to a point in life, and now we're spending all our money trying to regain our health because of that lifestyle that we carried on way back when. The fact that unbelievers are surprised when you do not join them suggests this was a common way of life for believers before their conversion. So basically all it says is, hey, man, listen, you was doing this before, and that's what they think you still is that individual. And let me say this. When I left Tulsa, I grew up in Tulsa over on the north side, and I left here and moved to Georgia for 30 years, became a firefighter, started serving the public, started serving God, gave my life to Christ and everything. 30 years later, here I returned home. Guess what some of them old friends thought? Call Donnell. He back in town. They thought I was the same guy that left. And to this day, I've been back almost 6 years now. And to this day, some of them still struggle with the fact that, hey, you know what? Man, where Donnell? Because, see, Donnell ain't doing all the things that he used to do. Okay, I'm comfortable right here, where I'm at right here. Okay, so the believer's refusal to join into the debauchery is a silent condemnation that draws slander from unbelievers still immersed in the pursuit of sin. We're no longer in the pursuit of sin. Our pursuit is heaven, okay? And the fact that unbelievers are surprised when you do not join them, we said this, suggested this was a common way of life for believers before their conversion. Now we're talking about life after the conversion, okay? And we talked about some things prior to class about possible misdemeanors and felonies and all that stuff. But we passed that now. And so now we don't have to worry about that. We're living in a different time frame. We're different individuals. We're representatives of a kingdom that the world knows nothing about. Okay? And that's our mission, is to tell them and to be able to glorify God in the process. Okay? And then the unbelievers' abusive behavior towards God's people may be acceptable or even applauded in this world, but God is paying attention. I'm trying to hear up and get finished. But this piece right here is important. Because abusive behavior. Consider who Peter is talking to. Consider Nero is in charge right now, who hates Christians, trying to kill Christians and so forth. Peter's talking to those believers and he's telling them what they're up against. I'm telling you what you're up against. We're in a spiritual battle right now. We have to keep the sword with us, not the physical one, but the spiritual. And he's also saying God is paying attention. Nothing, not even death, will allow unredeemed sin and unrepentant sinners to escape judgment. Even the dead and the quick and the living, he said, the dead and the living. Everybody is going to give an account. And those who have died, they still going to have to give an account. Whatever they listen, whatever state you die in, that's something to think about. Because Jesus said, where I am, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. And there's a gulf in between heaven and hell. And he's saying, where he is, if you die in your sins, you can't come. I don't want to gamble with that. Because some people talk about second chances and we passed up the passage back to the last chapter about going to prisons and preaching to the spirits in prison and everything. Listen, the Bible didn't tell us over there that Jesus went to hell and preached the gospel. Jesus went to hell based on what I understand and read. He went to hell and proclaimed who he is. Okay? And some of that is just telling people the truth. This is what's happening. This is where you stand. And this is what's going to happen. Occur. And how do we know? Because it gives us a reference. It says over there in the days of Noah when the ark was being built. Consider that. What was going on then? When the sons of God came down and started mixing in with the women on this earth and everything, God was so angry, and 120 years it took Noah to build an ark, and for 120 years they denied his message. So, and that's a mouthful too, let me tell you, and that can go on. That's the reason we didn't touch on this one, because this one can go on for at least a month of time, okay? But I just wanted to let you know that in closing, let me put my sword down. In closing, I just want you to know that what we are doing, the mission, the ministry that we have accepted is not for naught. Okay? Peter reminds us that our ultimate mission, Our ultimate mission is that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Okay? So ask yourself this as you ponder on this lesson and the coming lesson. Is what I am doing, does it glorify God or does it glorify me and the world? Something to think about. Thank you for your attention. You've been great as usual. Thank you.